Open your King James Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 14 for study number 152 today, please. This 15-minute audio Bible study commentary is titled 1 Timothy Study 152, The Grace of Our Lord. Our text verse is found in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14, and it reads, "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the privilege of being able to open the Word of God and to begin to expound and explain the Scriptures, Lord, from the mind of God. I pray that the Holy Ghost of God would captivate my thinking. Lord, take my mind into your hand. Lord, lead me with the Spirit of God to say that which I need to say. May my mouth speak as, Lord, you have wanted to speak. Lord, may I say what you desire for me to say. And I pray, God, you'll touch the hearts and lives of men and women that are listening to this message today around the world. I pray, God, you'll draw them close to you. Speak to their heart. Reveal to them the facts and the truths that they need to hear. Draw them to you by your mighty power, and we'll give you the praise and the glory. For it's in Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen. Now, this 15-minute audio Bible study commentary will be study number 152 on the first chapter of 1 Timothy, and it will be on verse number 14. We will title this lesson today, "The Grace of Our Lord." This will be the third study on this verse 14, which only contains one statement but many instructions into the Christian life. We will study the source of this grace in this lesson. In this study, we will first look at the phrase, "the grace of," for a few minutes and then move on. We have already looked at the connecting word, "and," that connects verse 14 and verse 13 to verse 14. We've also looked at the word "the" that specifies the subject of this verse, which is grace. It is the grace, which is specific in this case as the grace of our Lord. It is not just ordinary grace, but a definite grace. The grace of God produced and given through and by the shed blood of Christ. Jesus willingly gave his life that we might have life. In John chapter 10 and verse number 10, the Bible said, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." We've also looked at the word "grace" in our life lesson to some degree. Grace is the unearned, unmerited favor of God to man. If you take the letters of the word grace, G-R-A-C-E, and make a word from each letter, which is called an acrostic, by the way, then you can make a sentence from it. The word grace is God's redemption at Christ's expense. Now, much more will be said of the grace found in this verse. But before we do, we want to look at the word "of" in this verse. The word "of" is a preposition and is used to show possession of, or something belonging to, or the origin of. The reason we've titled this lesson "The Grace of Our Lord" is simply because we want to look at what Paul sees and is seeing as he pins down this verse under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. He is telling us who this grace belongs to and who is the source of the grace we have been talking about in these studies. Before we go any further, though, we want to point out another word in this verse. It is the word "our." The word "our" is a word used to connect with or to be associated with. It shows ownership or possession of. In this verse and in this setting, Paul is saying that it is the grace of our Lord. Amen. Here, the word "our" states that it is the grace of our Lord or our Master, which is Jesus Christ. We who are saved have the same grace and thank God, the same Lord. Thank God for that. Sometimes I've referred to the grace of our Lord as the grace of my Lord, as my personal Savior. Other times, I have referred to the grace of our Lord as the grace of your Lord, as your personal Savior, when I'm talking to others. Now here, Paul is referring to the grace of the Lord as our Lord, which shows a common ownership. Thank God we have and share the same salvation, the same grace, and the same Lord. Hallelujah. No wonder Jude said what he did in Jude chapter 1, verse number 3. He said, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Now, this is our common salvation by the grace of our Lord. We have, therefore, a common joy among us because of this common bond. We have together of the common grace of our Lord. In this study, we will look at the phrase, the grace of our Lord, which is mentioned only one time in the Holy Scriptures, and is found in our text, verse 14 here. We will look at some other phrases of the grace of our Lord in some other studies as well. Here, though, Paul is identifying himself with the rest of the believers and calls this the grace of our Lord. Paul was very close to the believers, and he identified with them as well. In our modern day, it's hard to find believers who stick close to one another. People want to be mixers by associating with the lost and the saved by and with the same manner. They try to fit in and be buddies, so to speak, with both sides. The fact is that the unbelieving world and Christians do not mix. They're like water and oil. They will not mix together at all. For the world to fit in with believers, they have to pretend that they are like believers and believe like believers. This is hypocrisy, and therefore they are hypocrites. For a Christian to fit in with unbelievers, they have to pretend they are like the unbeliever and believe like the unbeliever believes. And this is called compromise. Amen. Therefore, they are compromisers and cannot please the Lord and will bring reproach and hurt to the church of the living God. In our modern day, it seems that it does not matter whether there's a separation from the world by the church and the so-called Christian people in the church. The world is getting more religious day by day, and the church is growing more worldly by the hour. The world and the church are closer than they have ever been. That's dangerous. There is a lesser difference between the Christian and the world than there has ever been. A fact that is indisputable is that the church and the world look alike in our modern day. It used to be that it was a strange thing to see someone that was worldly, and it was looked down on and frowned upon. Now, it's a strange thing to see someone that is separated and dedicated for the Lord, and then they are looked down on, frowned at, and even despised. Things sure have changed in the past 25 to 30 years. The Bible teaches a vast difference between the unbeliever and the believer. The Bible sets the rules for what a Christian is and how they are to be viewed by the world. I know you've been asked the question, if you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you of being one? What would be the evidence of one? And where would you go to get the description of one? The answer is the Bible, the Word of God. Not many want to use the Word of God for evidence. They just have their own ideas about this subject. Now, the grace of our Lord saves our soul, cleanses our heart, changes our mind, reveals the heart of God to our heart, and turns and changes our course of life forever. In our day, according to many, it's hard to tell if a person is saved or lost. It appears we have no trouble calling many an unbeliever until they die. Then we pronounce them saved and gone to heaven. It's amazing how this seems to be a common thing in our day. They will pray for someone for years to be saved, and when they die, they seem to be automatically saved, even though they have not made any profession of salvation or had an experience of grace with the Lord. The facts are that you can tell an unbeliever from the believer. There is such a drastic change between the two. The believer has a certain lifestyle, and the unbeliever has a certain lifestyle likewise. The Bible describes them in their habits, and it describes them in their morals. In the remainder of this lesson, we will describe the grace of our Lord and what changes it makes in the life of an individual. The best example we have up front to examine is the life of the Apostle Paul and his conversion on the road to Damascus. We will look at the progression of this grace in his life as he had a head-on collision with the Lord on the road to Damascus. We find the account of his conversion in Acts chapter 9, verses 8 through 9. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. We will start by looking at some previous verses of this chapter to see the minute details of Paul's encounter with the Lord. In verse 3, we see Paul traveling on the Damascus road, doing his normal business of persecuting the believers. Then suddenly, there shined round about him, notice this, a light from heaven. This light was the presence of Christ in his glory. This was Paul's personal invitation to the family of God by the Savior himself. You and I did not have that kind of experience in our salvation. There is a reason why. Paul was to be an apostle, and an apostle had to see the Lord Jesus Christ personally. This is the first time Paul saw the Lord as an unbeliever. We will talk about this more in another lesson. In this same verse, notice the words, a light from heaven. All who are saved have to see a light from heaven, or they will remain in darkness for all eternity. But none of us have seen a literal light as Paul did here. Again, there's a specific reason for the literal light that we do not have the time to go into here in this lesson. As I have said, all of us have to have a light from heaven. This is called conviction. If there is no light, we will not see ourselves in darkness. Turn over turn on a light or flip over a leaf in the woods, and the bugs come crawling out. So is it with our soul. When the light comes on, our sins are revealed, and we need a covering or a hiding place. Through the preaching of the Word of God, God shines the light of heaven upon our souls. This heavenly light reveals our sin and reveals our lost condition. This is called Holy Ghost conviction. All who have ever been born again have had that conviction. If there has not been that conviction, they're still in their sin and on their way to hell. Holy Ghost conviction does not touch the head. It touches the heart. This Holy Ghost conviction is from above. The light of God shines from heaven upon the soul of man in conviction. It is not a physical light like Paul had. It is a heavenly spiritual light from God in heaven. This is essential for the salvation of the soul. Many men have shined a spotlight in the eyes of a deer, and they will stand just looking at the light and not even move. This light gets their attention. The light of heaven through the preaching of the Word of God, hallelujah, gets the attention of the lost soul as well. Without conviction, there will not be any salvation. Conviction is the method God uses to reveal our lost soul and show the eternal destiny of hell and that will be our experience. Amen. Now, conviction is the method God uses to reveal our lost soul. Amen. Remember that. Conviction is not the turning over of a new leaf in our lives or taking a better habit or taking some kind of pill, a better pill, if you call it, to change some vile habit. It's the heavenly light of the glorious gospel shining down from heaven on a dark soul, bringing us to the knowledge of a Savior through the preaching of the unadulterated Word of God. Conviction is the first step of salvation. God has one order for salvation. He has only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ, His Son, and through His shed blood on Calvary. Man tries many ways and thinks he can bypass what God has designed in eternity past before man was created. He has his ways, but God has his way. Our ways are not God's ways, and God's ways are not our ways. To ignore and pay no attention to what God has designed is paving the way and greasing the board into the lake of fire when this life is over. Many make professions of faith and try to convince others that they're saved, when in actuality they can't even convince themselves that they've ever been saved. They can't take themselves back to a time when they were convicted and convinced that they were a sinner. In other words, they've never been convicted by the Holy Ghost. The heavenly light from heaven has never been exposed upon them. They're still in their sin and still on their way to hell and are living a life of deception. May God bless you. Amen and amen.